The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be true to you, my God and King. Amen.
Amen.
In their own way, both of today's readings ask us to consider who we relate to and why. We're being asked to consider who and how we relate to the people we live among and those who live outside our gates, whether those gates are of our house, our town, our country, or our world. When Jesus met the Syrophoenician woman, he has moved from the Jewish area of Galilee into an area where Jews were living cheek by jowl with Gentiles in a mixed society. It is interesting that Matthew and Mark tell this story differently. In Matthew, Jesus praises the woman for her faith, understood by a Jewish reader to be an understanding of the Jewish faith. Or was it her faith in him Jesus was speaking of? This would make the curing of the child acceptable to the Jews. But the reading from Mark that we heard today places more focus on the discussion between Jesus and the woman, highlighting her different background and origin. And the curing of the child is unconditional, universal. Of course, for the early church, the dilemma about admitting non-Jews to the Christian faith was difficult. Could a non-Jewish person be a Christian without first converting to the Jewish traditions and customs, including male circumcision? Could the faith and new thinking from Jesus be kept true if it spread beyond the Jews to those with little knowledge of Jewish law and history? This question needed an answer, as Paul was forging ahead making converts in the non-Jewish world, a question that Peter's dream that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles would start to resolve. This question also tells of a dilemma that has caused so many difficulties for the human race throughout history. Who can we trust to maintain our understanding of the world, our faith, our way of life, especially when life around us is changing so rapidly? We brightly sing, "When I needed a neighbour, were you there, were you there?" But can we choose who that neighbour is? We are most comfortable among the people who speak the same language and have the same references as we do. I know that when I was thinking about where I should live once the family home was sold, I was surprised when I thought about living in the north of England to find that the body language associated with a direct way of speaking in some parts of the north of England was difficult for me. And it was certainly part of my reasoning when I chose to live in Oxford in preference to Blackburn or Sheffield. Till then, I had not realised I was so affected by these things, having only visited for holidays and enjoyed the scenery and the pleasure of being with family. But when does discomfort with people who behave differently and sound different become something to be hostile about? When does the stranger next door become the enemy? And that hostility become a source of some of the worst human tragedies in history and some of the saddest events we can think of? There are many, though, in history who have stood up for those labelled as outsiders and aliens, and sadly some of them have paid the ultimate price for doing so. They have become heroes, but we must ask ourselves if we would have the courage if we knew our neighbour was being victimised. Would we stand up against the mob? In the epistle reading, James warns of the danger of being over-deferential to those with wealth and position, reminding us that every person is equal in God's sight. Individuals should earn respect because of the way they lead their lives. I remember some years ago when I was working in a small rural hospital, one hot June day, admitting an elderly patient, Tom, who was in his 80s. He'd lived rough all his adult life, and every summer was admitted with dehydration during the hot spell. We would help him out of the layers of clothing he had put on to keep warm through the winter, as many as 10 layers under his coat, maybe 2 coats, bath him, feed him, give him hot drinks. He liked his tea hot and sweet. Get the chiropodist to sort out his feet. Give his toenails their annual cut, and find him a replacement set of clothes from a charity shop. Staff loved him. His stories of the countryside and the animals fascinated them, as did his politeness and kind approach to life. We all felt better for spending time with him. He lived his life by the code of kindness to human and to animal. In society terms, he had nothing, but in the view of those who knew him, he had everything. But if we had met Tom in the street, especially in his pre-hospital state, how would we have reacted to him? He didn't smell at all pleasant until he'd had that bath. And when dehydration affected him, his speech would be slurred and he would appear drunk, although he never did touch alcohol. Easy to make assumptions and give him a wide berth. In the news recently, we've heard of people sleeping in the street being attacked by vigilantes, some ending up in hospital seriously hurt. Tom chose to live in barns and under hedgerows. It was where he was comfortable, and well-meaning people were always trying to find him a place in a house to live, which he politely declined. But very few of those sleeping rough, especially those in our towns, have much choice. And society is ashamed of them, but also unwilling to do the painful thing of finding the funding to make things better. They are, after all, poor. but they are our neighbours. Then there's our attitude to those who have plenty of money. James' warning to us is strong. Treat them as you treat everyone else. They are a person too, no different and no more entitled than everyone else. But we know that is not how it works in the world. If you have money, you can pay for a first-class seat in the train and be sure that you'll be sat for the journey. You can pay for a good seat in the theatre, a car that whooshes instead of one that coughs and spits. Your children receive the best education and have good shoes and clothes to wear. This does not say that individuals don't work hard to provide these things, nor that they're making bad decisions about how they spend their money. It just contrasts the difference between those who have and those who do not. We can see the political movements that have tried to make society more equal. But there's something in us as humans that means it doesn't seem to work on a large scale. We know that in small communities in Africa, where villages live together, then everybody does get food and everybody is cared for. But as their societies get larger, things seem to break down. Animal Farm was written to consider what happens when idealism is corrupted and equality eroded. We need leaders, but leadership brings with it power and with the danger of self-importance and the wish for total control. Last Monday was the feast of Gregory the Great, Pope in Rome from 590 AD. This is the Pope who sent Augustine to England to Christianize us from being barbarians. There was already competition between the Orthodox primate in Constantinople and the Pope in Rome. When the Patriarch in Constantinople entitled himself the Ecumenical Patriarch of the World, Gregory refused to acknowledge the title, saying the Church could only have one supreme leader, and that was Christ. He chose not to accept the status for the Church in Rome. He chose humility instead and teaching his people that they had a greater man leader than him. But this isn't the only challenge from James. James has another challenge for us, and it was another of the arguments in the early church, whether it was by faith or works that both people were made Christian, became Christian. We all know that it's faith that brings us to God. We know that it's standing there and admitting all that we have and all that we are, and standing and accepting forgiveness that brings us to Christian faith. But living life within that faith and within those two laws that we had read out at the beginning of the service is what is difficult, isn't it? How to live those two laws that Jesus asks us to live by in our daily life, loving God with all our hearts and souls and loving our neighbours as ourselves. These are tough demands that we accept. They do take hard work and make demands on us we would sometimes prefer, perhaps, to ignore. Some earlier Christians thought that these were so tough and they were so sure they would fail that they would wait until the point of death before being baptized so that they would stand before Peter at the heavenly gate clean. But that really is a cop-out, isn't it? These simple standards we have been given need a lot of living up to and honesty when we fall short, both with ourselves and with God. But we must not be defeated by the challenge. We can only look around us and see what we can do. We can prepare ourselves by prayer and then go ahead and try to tackle whatever we see as something we should do. We were never told the Christian life would be easy. But it's accepting the challenges it brings that can be exciting, exhilarating, difficult, conflicting, but always rewarding. Lord, help us and guide us as we use our eyes to see your world. Use our hands to work in it and our hearts to care for the people we meet in your name. Amen.